Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In your New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man who became a Christian under Paul's ministry when Timothy was a teenager. Timothy had learned from his mother and from his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, the good news of Jesus Christ. And when Paul came to town and preached the gospel and established a ministry in the town where Timothy lived, Timothy attached himself to Paul and was influenced and impacted by Paul to the extent that he surrendered his life to Christian ministry. And as he grew and as he developed, he served with the Apostle Paul from time to time in churches on the missionary journeys. But Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to pastor the church there, as Paul then would go on and minister in other cities. And over the course of time, the young man Timothy became discouraged, as all pastors do in the course of their ministry. They became discouraged with situations. He became discouraged with people. Certainly became discouraged over the problems that they were facing in Ephesus and how the church was being affected by the civic and political and economic conditions in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote to Timothy two letters, the first letter, 1 Timothy, and then this letter, 2 Timothy, to encourage Timothy to stay focused on the Lord, to deal with what he has to deal with in the church and outside the church, to remember who he is in Christ Jesus and the gifts that had been given to him by the laying on of hands and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, to stay the course, to not give up, to press on with the calling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a word of encouragement that all of us need, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a teacher or just a mom and dad, a Christian mom and dad in your home, trying to affect the gospel of Christ in your home life with your children, with your siblings, with your parents, with your friends and your neighbors. It's a daunting task. It's not an impossible one. Jesus would not have called us to it if it were impossible. But it is nonetheless a daunting task, and one that requires us to, as my mom used to say, put your shoulder to the wheel and keep pushing ahead. And so I want to focus our attention on the second chapter of 2 Timothy as we consider the question, why do I or should I be concerned about sanctification? Be patient with me as we read through this entire chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, which I've suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of the things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We're engaged in a study of the biblical doctrine of sanctification. This refers to the process whereby a Christian becomes less like himself and more like Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal of salvation. We are not saved to go to heaven. We will go to heaven, indeed, if we are saved, but that's not the purpose. That's not the goal. The goal is that while we yet remain in this life, we will day by day, moment by moment, become more like Jesus and less like the sinful people that we were before we met Jesus. Now, it needs to be clear, and I must emphasize this again as we did last Sunday, that the transformation of one's life, the conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, is built solidly on salvation. You cannot become like Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus personally, you can't become like Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's a very important word that we need to hear again and again and again and again and again. There is so much misinformation. There is so much bad theology outside and inside the church today that people can become confused over what it is to be saved and how an individual is saved. But mark the words of Jesus Christ himself. Unless a person is saved, unless a person is born again, unless an individual has been given new birth by the Holy Spirit of God, they will never enter into the kingdom of God. There are not 100 ways to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that is the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus in this life, you will not know Jesus in the life to come. Jesus made that very clear to Nicodemus. And again in John chapter 3, but verse 5, unless one is born of water, which refers to spiritual cleansing, and the Holy Spirit, which refers to spiritual conversion, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless there is a spiritual cleansing, unless there is a spiritual conversion, the kingdom of God will never be occupied by that individual. So I want us to take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. The firm foundation of God. It refers to the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith is the only thing, faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that is able to save an individual from the judgment of God for sin. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith in Jesus and the church. It's not faith in Jesus and the preacher. It's not faith in Jesus and your own abilities to rise above your weaknesses and your flaws. It's not faith in your contributions to charity. It's not faith in any of the activities that you can engage in through your local church. It's faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by what Jesus has done for us. But faith is not only trusting in Jesus, it's also being obedient to his lordship. It's being obedient. It is respecting the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, who does them, may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock." It is important for us to understand that sanctification, growing into Christ's likeness, is built solidly upon salvation. Without salvation, there is no foundation upon which an individual can build a Christian life, a moral life, an ethical life, a life that is acceptable unto the Lord God. The seal that he mentions here in verse 19, the seal is the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In him, that is in Christ Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or as a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." If you are a Christian, if you are saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then his promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you. He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell you, to be your teacher, to be your leader, to be your guide in life, in Christ likeness. He is your counselor. He is your advisor. He is your wisdom. He is your strength. He is all that you are, all that you need in order to live a holy life, a Christ life. But you can't have the Holy Spirit apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the promise of Jesus Christ into a Christian's life. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a guarantee." So, as we again take a look at this matter of Christian living, what does it mean to live a Christian life? What does it mean to live the Christ life? What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to grow into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be transformed from a sinner to a saint? What does all of that mean? Well, before we can understand what it means and how it works, we have to understand that the foundation upon which it is built is salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So if you are not a Christian, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is the first desire of God for you. God is not slack, Peter says, concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire for you is to be saved. And he gives you that desire. But you have to act on it. You have to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on a cross and rose from the dead in order to be saved. And once you are saved, this is where the journey begins. Salvation is not an end in itself. Salvation is a process. It begins at conversion, and it continues on through to glorification. So both the foundation and the seal that Paul talks about here in verse 19, they speak of salvation received by the person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So salvation precedes and is foundational to the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, as I stated, this is God's will for everyone. It is God's will that everyone be saved. God knows that not everyone will be saved, but God's desire is that you will be saved. So if I am a Christian, truly a Christian, then I should be concerned about sanctification. I should be concerned about Christ-likeness. I should be concerned about becoming more like Jesus and less like myself. Look at verse 19 again, 2 Timothy 2:19. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Everyone who names the name of the Lord, that is, everyone who is truly a Christian, everyone who calls himself a Christian, you're calling yourself by the name of Jesus Christ, you're identifying with him, you're affiliating with him, you are expressing your commitment to him, that individual must abstain from wickedness. This is our part in the process of sanctification. This is our participation with the Holy Spirit whom Jesus Christ has sent to indwell us. This is our working with him to become less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ. Now the word abstain simply means to stand off from. To stand off from. You all know what it means to stand off from someone or from something. We've all met from time to time, I'm sure, an individual that for whatever reason, you hold that individual at arm's length. Maybe they hadn't bathed in a month. Maybe they're loud and boisterous, and that's not what you want to associate with. Maybe they're rude and crude and socially unacceptable and vulgar, vain, and ugly. And so you hold them at arm's length. We all know what it means to stand off from or away from someone else or something. Well, that's what the word abstain means. It means to separate one's self from wickedness. Adikia is the word. Adikia, wickedness. That which we know to be wrong. It's translated here in your English Bible as wickedness or evil, but really what it means is to stand away from, stand off from those things that as Christians we know to be wrong. Wrong in God's eyes. Wrong according to God's word. Wrong according to the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. We are to stand apart from those things. In other words, as a Christian, I will want to live, not that I have to live, but I will want to live a life separated, no longer defined by the world or by myself, but by Jesus Christ Himself. And that will be, if I am truly a Christian, that will continue to be the desire of my heart. I may not measure up, and I may not get it right every single time, but it will continue to be the desire of my heart. Let me put it in perspective for some of us. Well, hopefully for all of us. Y'all remember King David of the Old Testament. The testimony of God's word toward King David or about King David is that he was the apple of God's eye. He was precious to the Lord. He was highly favored by God. Now, if I were to ask you, was David a perfect man? You would respond, no. Scripture tells us of some of the warts in David's life. David was a great king. He was a great musician. He sang songs to the Lord. He composed songs to the Lord. And he loved to sing to the Lord. He loved to praise God with his songs and with his ability on the instruments. David was a humble boy, teenage boy, shepherd boy. He was a smart lad. He grew up to be a very brave individual, a great warrior for the Lord in Israel. But we also have in Scripture that period of time when David sinned against the Lord grievously. David had 9 wives, which was against God's law to begin with, and which is against common sense as well. Had 9 wives. But one day when King David should have been leading the army out to battle, he stayed home and let his generals take care of the armies. And so David said, you know, I've earned my right to kick back and to take her ease for a while. And so one afternoon, one day, he was up on the rooftop, which was usually the patio where people would recline in the cool of the day. And as he was up there on the patio, he looked over the fence and he saw his neighbor's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she was taking a bath in the backyard. Now, many of us would say, well, how dare she do something like, well, they didn't have indoor plumbing in those days, friends. Most of the times, people did bathe outside. She was bathing outside. David looked upon her. Lust got a hold of him. He wanted her. He had 9 wives. Why would he want a 10th? I don't know. You'll have to ask David when you get to the other side. But David wanted her, and he had to have her. He told his servants to go get her and to bring her into his bedchamber. They did. They had sex. She became pregnant. David realized that he had done this great evil in the eyes of God. He didn't want to be found out. So the best thing he could do was to somehow include her in his family. But how could he do that? Because she was already married to Uriah. Well, Satan spoke into his heart and he said, this is what we'll do. We'll have her husband killed. We'll have him killed. Well, there were a couple of things he did before that, but none of them worked. The Holy Spirit made sure that they wouldn't work because David had to be found out. So try all of the things that David tried to do. Uriah just wasn't falling into David's plan here. And so ultimately, David had to have Uriah killed. So Uriah was killed. David had committed murder to try to cover up his adultery. But you can't, you know, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. God knows what goes on. Nathan the prophet came to David a year later. The baby had been born. Pointed his bony prophetic finger in David's face and said, "You're guilty of the crime." David went to the temple. David prayed. David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. He was a polygamist. He had done a lot of things. His hands were bloody as a warrior. And yet he was still the apple of God's eye. How can that be? How can that be? Being a Christian, listen, being a Christian and living the sanctified life does not mean you're going to get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to cross every T and dot every I. It doesn't mean that you're going to fall in step with the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day. You will sin. I will sin. We will fail the Lord. It is guaranteed as long as we continue in this human flesh. But the desire of David's heart was to honor the Lord, even though in some things he did not honor the Lord. It was his desire to honor the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to get across to us here this morning. You are not going to live a perfect life, but where is your desire with regard to the Lord? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as being laid hold of it," speaking of perfection, spiritual maturity, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I've blown it. I've messed up. I have done some things in my life that I am embarrassed about, that I am ashamed of." But listen to his counsel, dear friends, because every one of us needs to hear this. The Apostle Paul says, "I need to put those things behind me. I need to forget about those things that lie behind me, the bad things, the flawed things, the weak things, the ungodly things, the disobedience that I have committed in my life. I need to put that behind me, and I need to forget about that. I need to look ahead to Christ Jesus and the calling that he has laid in my life and the prize it sets before me, and I need to do everything I can do in order to reach the goal, to reach the prize." And it's not heaven that he's talking about here. It's Christ-likeness that he's talking about here. Paul is using the illustration of an athlete. Now, you may not be able to tell that by looking at me, but when I was younger, I was on the track team in high school, and I was fairly good at long distances. I could run long distances. I was long-winded. I knew you wouldn't miss that one. But anybody who has run track, knows that when you're running a race, you need to stay focused. You need to stay in your lanes. You need to stay focused on the finish line. You need to stay focused on not only what you're doing in your running, but what everybody else around you is doing in their running. And then there comes a time in the course of the race when you've got to kick it. You've got to kick it. When you're, 100 yards, if you're running an 880 or a 440, the last 20 yards, the last 25 yards, the last 50 yards, you kick it. You focus all of your energy. You sum up all of your power and your strength and your energy and your adrenaline that you can, and you run as hard as you can. You run as fast as you can to make the best effort to beat the one that's in front of you, if there is one in front of you, or to distance yourself from those that are behind you so you can ensure that you win the race. You kick it. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on. I kick it. I do all that I can with all that I am toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, to do that, You can't lollygag around. And dear friends, this is where a lot of Christians really mess up their lives, mess up their testimonies, mess up their service, mess up their work in the kingdom of God. They lollygag. They don't kick it. They don't focus. They don't muster and like a laser beam, concentrate all of their energies to this one thing, and that is to finish the race. To finish the race. The apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, that is, hindrance, every hindrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now listen to what... Now, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. There are a lot of people who don't agree with me that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but they have their right to be wrong. But notice again the image here. Notice the illustration here. I lay aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not heaven, not perfection, but Jesus. The goal is Christ likeness. The goal is being conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, sanctification. It's the means whereby a Christian becomes a vessel of honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. Well, let's go back to verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now to help us understand what Paul is getting at, he uses an illustration that all of us are familiar with, and that is eating utensils. I should say most of us understand that. Some of us still eat with our fingers, but most of us eat with plates and saucers and bowls and forks, knives, and spoons, and so on and so forth. Paul gives us the illustration of vessels. A vessel is a pot or a bowl or an instrument or a utensil that is used for something in the household. Okay? In verse 20, he says that there are pots of dishonor and pots of honor. There are wooden and clay pots. There are gold and silver pots. Each has their specific use, and each one is used in the course of the household. Now, let's stop for just a minute because I need to explain something to us here. Both types of pots are in the house. The honorable and the dishonorable. The clay and wooden pots, the gold and the silver pots. They're all in the house. Okay? Paul is not referring. He is not referring to the Christian and the non-Christian, the saved person or the lost person. He is speaking of two types of Christians, two types of vessels in the house, used by the master of the house. So he's not talking about the dishonorable, the wood and the clay being non-Christian, and the honorable being the silver and the gold as Christian. No. All of them are Christian, but there are two different types of Christian. You've got to understand that, or this illustration falls apart. Okay? He's speaking two types of Christian, those who desire to be like Jesus and those who don't. Those who focus on living the holy life and those who don't focus on living a holy life. Those who are godly and those who are worldly. You have to clearly understand that, okay? Now, honorable vessels. Honorable vessels would be the fine china. It would be the gold-plated dining utensils. It would be the crystal glasses used to serve a meal to your most honored guest. Dishonorable vessels would be the bowls and the plates that you feed your dogs and cats with, or the bowls that you would feed your birds with, or your lizards, or your turtles, or your... Okay, you get the idea. You wouldn't serve your honored guests a bowl of soup with the bowl that you use to feed your dog with. You wouldn't feed your honored guest on a plate that you normally feed your cats with. Now, if I were to take this back to the ancient days in which Paul speaks, we would be talking about chamber pots. Some of you don't know what a chamber pot is. It's a good thing that you don't, okay? Paul is basically saying you wouldn't put a bowl of soup on the table that you also use as your chamber pot. That would be a dishonorable thing to do. And neither would you serve your honored guests out of the pots and the pans that you use to cook the meal in. You usually put the soup in a nice tureen. You usually put the salad in a nice crystal bowl. You usually put the meat on a nice china platter or something of that nature. You don't lay down the bespattered dishes in front of the honored guests when you serve them a meal. Now, here's the point. If you're a Christian, and that's a big if. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is your honored guest in life. The Holy Spirit is your most honored guest in life. He is the representative of Jesus Christ living in you. Now stick with me here, because this all comes together, hopefully. As a Christian, you should desire to live your life honoring the Lord, living for the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the word of the Lord. You should desire to be an honorable vessel unto the Lord for the Master's use. That's why Paul says you need to cleanse yourself from the things that are vile, from the things that are evil. You need to distance yourself from the things that are worldly. Because if you try to live a Christian life compromising your Christian life with the things of the world, you become a dishonorable vessel unto the honored guest of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with the filth that you bring into your life. It's like you're serving your life up to the Lord full of rottenness, sinfulness, wickedness. I remember walking down the hallways at seminary many, many years ago, and as I was walking past my Old Testament professor's door, I saw a sign that he had posted on his door, and I'll never forget it. Your life is God's gift to you. What you make of your life is your gift to God. Your life is God's gift to you. What you make of your life is your gift to God. And I will tell you, dear friends, there are some of us, when we present our gifts to the Lord, when we get to the other side, those boxes are going to be empty. We will present to our Lord nothing, because we have not lived the honorable life. Now, very, very quickly, there are 9 characteristics, and I'm not going to expound on them. We're just going to define them. 9 characteristics that define the life of an honorable Christian vessel. 9 characteristics. We are to desire these things. We are to work toward these things. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to be able to demonstrate these nine characteristics like this. It's a lifelong process. It's something that we continue to work on day in and day out. Here they are. Number one, verse 21, sanctified. We're to live a sanctified life. That is a holy life. And I'm not talking about your socks or your underwear. We're talking about living a life separated from the corruption, from the sin, from the guilt, from the evil of the world. A holy life. Set apart from sinful conduct to godly service. It means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 21, we're to be useful. The word useful means profitable. It means to be ready to be employed by Jesus and the work of his kingdom. Then in verse 21, we're to be prepared. The word prepared means to be in a state of readiness. Those of you who've been in the military, you know what that is. You're on alert. You're to be ready. So when the general gives the command, when the commander-in-chief gives the command, you're ready to mobilize. You're ready to go. You're ready to take off. You're ready to fire. You're ready to do whatever it is that your orders command you to do. We are to be prepared to do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do at a moment's notice. Verse 22, we're to be pure. That word means to be clear, but it also means to be clean. Pure means to be clean, not only in our living, in our conduct, but it also means to be pure in our thinking. Our motives need to be pure and not selfish and self-serving. They need to be pure and clear in heart and in mind. A.T. Robertson says, sin fogs and clouds the heart so that the individual cannot see God. Sin fogs and clouds the heart so that one cannot see God. And then in verse 22 through 24, you have self-control, the characteristics of self-control. And the word self-control means to rein in. Now, I know that this is not something we're accustomed to nowadays, that we're out of the horse and buggy era. But whenever a stagecoach, if you've watched Westerns, whenever a stagecoach was out of control, the horses were running at their own pace, and they were out of control. And here's the stagecoach rocking back and forth, and sometimes in danger of turning over. Well, what the stage master would do was he would grab the reins and he would rein the horses in. He would pull back on the reins to bring the horses back under control. Today we would say steer and brake. Bring your life back under control. Steer it in the right direction and brake when you need to brake so that you will not destroy your life, but you will once again regain control of your life. There are far too many people inside and outside of the church that are out of control. Absolutely out of control, morally, ethically, politically, economically. Out of control. The characteristic of reining in. Then in verse 24, to be kind, to be affable, mild, not excitable, not hard. I tell you, I really have a major problem when I go to stores and when I'm out and about in the marketplaces, or even when I'm at church, how some parents treat their kids. Hard, cold, mean, not compassionate, not understanding, but hard in their heart and in their mind. Teachable, verse 24. John MacArthur says, the term does not refer so much to possessing vast knowledges of understanding as having the ability to communicate effectively what knowledge and understanding you do have. To be teachable. And to teach. And you don't need to be a seminary graduate in order to teach other people the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, the basic things of the Word of God to teach. Then verse 24, patient, which means endurance, sticking with it, sticking to it. My dad used to say, it's all right to give out, just don't give up. That's patience. That's endurance. particularly as Paul says here to Timothy, bearing up under evil and under injuries, not easily provoked, not easily irritated, frustrated, or discouraged. And believe me, friends, if you've ever engaged in ministry in the church, service in the church, you are going to be injured. People are going to use you as a target. People are going to focus their wrath on you. People are going to criticize you. People are not going to honor you. They're not going to lift you up or encourage you. You are going to be hurt. I believe, and I've said it from time to time, that I've faced more evil people in the church than I have outside the church. People who are hard and crass and mean and despicable and call themselves Christian. We're to be patient. And when these individuals come against us, we're to bear up under it. Then verse 25, gentle. Gentle means humble in this context. It means humble. It's a wild stallion that's been broken and under the control of its master. It's a wild dog that's been tamed and made a pet in the household. It means to possess all of the power that God has blessed you with, and yet having a willingness to submit to the Lord as your master. You don't give up anything. You simply place everything under His control. I ask you, if we who are Christian desired and applied ourselves to live such lives, what kind of lives would we live? If we really put a concerted effort to develop these 9 characteristics of the sanctified life in our lives, what kind of home life would we have? What kind of church would we serve in? What kind of neighborhood would we enjoy? Let's pray. Stand with me. I'm going to ask David to come. Lead us in a song of invitation. Father, you know each and every one of us intimately. You know whether or not we've been listening this morning. You know whether or not we've been taking in what your word has been teaching us. You know whether or not we're saved. You know whether or not we desire you and those things that pertain to you. You know whether or not we're trying to live the sanctified life or if we're living a compromised life. One hand reaching up to heaven, the other hand reaching down to the things of the world. You know our heart today. And I would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who is here among us, would speak to those who do not know Jesus and draw them even now to the Christ who is able to save them from sin. Remove your judgment from them because of their sin. Give them eternal life in Jesus Christ. And begin, Father, that journey that leads to Christ-likeness for the rest of their days. Bring them to faith in Jesus. And for these who are Christian, but Lord God, they just haven't made up their mind if they're going to be sold out to Christ or sold out to the world, if they're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, if they're going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or if they're going to be silver and gold and precious jewels. I would ask, Lord God, that you speak to their heart as well. And have us to realize, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit is our honored guest. What we make of our lives either brings him honor or dishonors him in our life. God, help us to desire, to be like Jesus, to honor you in every relationship, in our homes, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, in our social gatherings, to honor Jesus in every decision that we make, to honor decision and to honor Jesus in every area of our life, our mental life, our spiritual life, our emotional life, our ethical life, and even in our political life, to honor Jesus. Should we be concerned about sanctification? Help us to answer that question this morning in Jesus, I pray. David, lead us as we sing. If your heart's desire is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. We will speak with you. We will pray with you. We will help you understand what it means to follow after Jesus. Christian friend, if you need to come to the altar and simply bow before the Lord and ask the Father to give you the desire to be Christ-like, then you come as we sing. David?
He became sin.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.